Well, good morning, one and all. Sabbath blessings to each one gathered here and those joining us on the phone, listening to the recording as well. I'm glad to have you in fellowship with us today. Before we get into our study book, it's time for opening prayer, and let us please bow our heads and our knees. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of life, especially the Sabbath. And thank you for the privilege of coming together and worshiping thee with one voice and heart and mind with others of like faith. Thank you for your precious words of inspiration. We pray that thy presence will continue to be with us, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit as special guests, especially to abide in our hearts and not just in the places where we are. And dear Spirit, plant Jesus on the throne of our heart. And Jesus, please take control of our lives that we may grow more in grace and in the knowledge of the truth and into a greater and more perfect likeness of our Father. And indeed, grow up into men, women, and children of the Heavenly King. Be with those who are unable to attend. And I pray that you will bless them with a wonderful Sabbath, but also plant in their heart a desire to want to fellowship with their brethren and those that have visited here. I pray that you will lead them back in thy timing and according to thy perfect will. And if not, please allow the seeds of truth that they heard to sprout and take hold in their lives and produce a new child in Christ Jesus. So we thank you for being here and thank you, Spirit, for opening our understanding to the truth. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So again, happy Sabbath, dear ones. And we're continuing in our study book, The Desire of Ages. This is chapter 70. That's titled, The Least of These, My Brethren. And we're down, at the top of page 639. That starts out, The Angels of Heaven. And the last thing that we were going over was that Christ did not restrict his love to any particular class of people or any particular nationality, but it was for all of mankind. He was the creator of the world, the creator of every human being, and thus his love was to all. And Christ not only is our creator, but he also became human just as we are. And thus he became our elder brother. And as elder brother, then we're related to him. And being related to him, we're part of the family of God, where his father is our father. But that also means that since Christ became human, then we have a special relationship to other human beings as well. Because Christ not only is their creator, but he also is their savior. So we have a special connection with every other human being on this earth. Not just with those that are part of our physical family, but every member of humanity we have a relationship to. So the rich, the poor, the free, the bond, those in health, those in sickness, those struggling with sin or disease, we all have a special connection with. And since we're related to them, then we're to be kind to each one. So if Christ died for human beings, then he has a special connection with each one. Not just with us, not just with those in this home church, not just with our family members in our home, but to every human being. And Christ also says that if we have ministered to another human being, some act of kindness or satisfied some desire. They were hungry and we fed them. They were thirsty and we gave them drink. They were naked and we clothed them. Then since Christ has a connection with them, he considers that act of kindness towards them as if we had done it to him personally. So when you see someone struggling, just don't pass by on the other side, but seek to help them. And in doing so, Christ considers that act of kindness as if we ministered it to him. Amen. A comment in the room, it says, what an honor and privilege to be in the heavenly family. Very humbling, but beautiful. Amen. So that's where we left off last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. The angels of heaven are sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. We do not now know who they are. We know not now who they are. It is not yet made manifest who shall overcome and share the inheritance of the saints in light, but angels of heaven are passing throughout the length and breadth of the earth, seeking to comfort the sorrowing, to protect the imperiled, to win the hearts of men to Christ. Not one is neglected or passed by. God is no respecter of persons, and he has an equal care for all souls he has created. So God sends the heavenly angels to in some way minister to every single human being, and not one human being is neglected. So if God has such care for human beings, and we're seeking to be like God in character, then we would also have a similar care for each human being. Not just a select few, not just a special friends or loved ones, but for every human being. So no matter what they look like, no matter what they may smell like, no matter where they may be. God ministers to them. And so we should also have a similar desire to help them as well. Are there any thoughts, comments, questions? Amen. That's true. We are all from the same parents, Adam and Eve. Very true. And, you know, from Noah's three sons, we all come from one of them as well. So we have a common ancestry. Amen. Continuing. As you open your door to Christ's needy and suffering ones, you are welcoming unseen angels. You invite the companionship of heavenly beings. So when we bring the outcasts to our homes, or those that need to have shelter for a night or perhaps longer, we're welcoming the ministering angels as well. So it's not that that particular individual that we invite into our home is an angel unawares, but angels accompany that individual. And so when we open our door and allow a stranger or a suffering individual to come in and find shelter and rest, we're also inviting angels to come in along with them. And what are these angels going to do for us? Continuing. They bring a sacred atmosphere of joy and peace. They come with praises upon their lips, and an answering strain is heard in heaven. Every deed of mercy makes music there. Have you ever thought of that? Every act of kindness that you do towards another causes angels in heaven to sing for joy? I mean, that's quite a thought. How much joy have we brought to heaven? It's connected with how much good we've done for others on this earth. So every deed of mercy makes music in heaven. Continuing. The Father from his throne numbers the unselfish workers among his most precious treasures. Do you want to be a precious treasure to God the Father? If you do, then be unselfish and do good towards others.
I have a question, if I may, Elder Octus. Just needed for clarity. I don't remember exactly where it is listed, but I do remember reading that that doing good works alone will basically get you into heaven, I think, if I'm maybe paraphrasing, but as I remember it. As you're reading this, that came to mind. If you can just explain a little bit about that text and how it correlates to, like, here and doing good works, that would be helpful, if that makes any sense.
Yeah, thank you, sister, and good question. Yeah, James brings out the fact that faith without works is dead. So the works alone will not gain for you salvation, and faith alone will not gain for you salvation. It's a combination of the two. Now, also brought into this is individuals who have had no opportunity for understanding that Jesus died to save them. But the Spirit is working upon their hearts. If they respond to the Spirit's guidance in their lives, even though they may never have heard of Jesus or the plan of salvation, if they respond to the Spirit working upon their hearts and thus have done good deeds towards others, then they have a spot in the kingdom of heaven because they lived up to all the light that they had, which was the Spirit working on their hearts. So they would be a combination of faith and works. Their conscience, under the guidance of the Spirit, leading them to do good towards others. So faith in their conscience, leading them in the right way, and action in accordance with their conscience will bring them salvation. But those of us who have an opportunity to know the gospel, then we must combine our acceptance of Christ with actions of mercy, just like Christ did when he was here. So in other words, we're to act like Christ, and Christ went about doing good to all. So every deed that we have done with Christ in our heart and love for our fellow man will make music in heaven. And the Father will account us as one of his most precious treasures. As the Sabbath School brought out, precious gems, precious jewels for the Master. So I hope that helped answer your question, dear sister. If not, please re-ask it or ask another follow-up question. Are there any other comments or thoughts? Please feel free.
No, thank you. That helped. And just something else that was pointed out, that doing good works is the fruit of faith, right? So we know that truly if nothing good comes from man, that it has to be the working of the Lord in us. So that's why I was trying to understand a little bit better, but thank you for explaining, and you know, that helps. Thank you.
Well, you're welcome, dear sister, and praise the Lord. Now, there's going to be individuals that just have a disposition to be helpful to others, but they may have rejected Christ as their Savior. And in doing so, all of their works of mercy are not going to allow them to be saved, because they rejected the only person who could save them, which was Jesus. So that's where works alone are not enough to save an individual. There has to be a combination of faith in Christ. So there's going to be many good people that are lost because they did not accept Jesus as their Savior when they had the opportunity to do so. And what a sad thing that is, to have the chance for salvation, but you rejected the only means of that salvation, even though you had a life that would have fit, you know, right into the family of God. So works alone will never gain someone's salvation. There has to be a combination of faith with those works and faith in Jesus. And who'd like to read the next paragraph?
Those on the left hand of Christ, those who have neglected him in the person of the poor and the suffering, were unconscious of their guilt. Satan had blinded them. They had not perceived what they owed to their brethren. They had been self-absorbed and care not for others' needs. Amen.
Now it says those on the left hand of Christ, and so that should bring up the passage where Christ mentions about the sheep and the goats. The sheep were those on his right hand that were able to enter into the kingdom of God, but those on the left hand, the goats, were not allowed to enter into the kingdom of heaven. They were shut out. So when it says those on the left hand, it's talking about those who do not make it to heaven, even though they may have confessed Christ as their Savior. And the reason they don't make it to heaven is because they neglected Christ in the person of the poor and the suffering. So when they came across a poor person or a person that was suffering who they saw needed help, they refused to help them. And it says here they refused because they were self-absorbed and they cared not for the needs of others. Now, self-absorbed meant that they were looking only to self. And because they were so self-centered, the needs of others didn't find a place in their heart. Or if it did, they didn't give any heed to it. So by not helping the persons of the poor or those that were suffering, they were neglecting Christ. And in neglecting Christ, then they were neglecting salvation. Now it says here that Satan blinded them to this, and he kept them blind so that they did not perceive what they owed to their brethren. Who were their brethren in this situation? It wasn't just their family members. It wasn't just the brethren of the faith. It was to any who were poor and suffering, any who needed their help. How could Satan have blinded them to this? How could he have kept them ignorant of what they really owed to their brethren, a debt? The only way he could have done that is for them to love sin more than righteousness, for them to love self more than helping others. But it says that it's a debt that the devil kept them blinded to, a debt that they owed. Not just to Christ for saving them, but to their fellow men and women and children. What is that debt? What do we owe to one another? Any ideas?
A great debt of love. Owe no man anything but to love one another.
And where did that debt come from?
Calvary.
Amen. So we owe to other human beings a debt. And the only way that we can pay that debt is through acts of kindness to them, helping them when they need help. And the greatest help they need is a Savior. A Savior to save them from their sins. A Savior to save them from the suffering they're going through, whether mental, physical, or spiritual. And the only way they're going to know they need a Savior is to have help. That help comes from us. God has helped us. Were to pass on that mercy to others so that they can become aware that there is a God, that there is a Savior who loves them. But what a thought that we are indebted to pay what we owe to other human beings because Christ paid the price for our salvation. What a thought. Not a lot of people recognize what they really owe to those around them. Do you want to be on the left hand of Christ in the judgment? Or do you want to be on the right hand? If you want to be on the right hand, then you know what you need to begin doing. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, if any have a quarrel against any, because Christ for God's sake forgave us while we were yet sinners. He died. Any other thoughts? Any other comments? let's see, a quotation was put in the room. It says, God proves his people in this world. This is the fitting up place to appear in his presence. Here in this world, in these last days, individuals will show what power affects their hearts and controls their actions. If it is the power of divine truth, it will lead to good works. It will elevate the receiver and make him noble-hearted and generous, like his divine Lord. But if evil angels control the heart, it will be seen in various ways. The fruit will be selfishness, covetousness, pride, and evil passions. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that was from Spiritual Gifts, Volume 4B, page 34, paragraph 2. And thank you for that. Continuing, to the rich, God has given wealth that they may relieve and comfort his suffering children. But too often they are indifferent to the wants of others. They feel themselves superior to their poor brethren. They do not put themselves in the poor man's place. In other words, they're not manifesting empathy. They do not understand the temptations and struggles of the poor, and mercy dies out of their hearts. In costly dwellings and splendid churches, the rich shut themselves away from the poor. The means that God has given to bless the needy is spent in pampering pride and selfishness. The poor are robbed daily of the education they should have concerning the tender mercies of God. For he has made ample provision that they should be comforted with the necessities of life. They are compelled to feel the poverty that narrows life and are often tempted to become envious, jealous, and full of evil surmisings. Those who themselves have not endured the pressure of want too often treat the poor in a contemptuous way and make them feel that they are looked upon as paupers. So when God blesses an individual with wealth, is it so that they can build their houses up into gigantic mansions or continue to add more property onto the land they already have and then put houses on the new acquired property? And the answer is no. God has enabled them to become wealthy so that they may be a help to his suffering children, to the poor and the needy, who need to understand that there is a God of mercy who cares for them. Do you remember the parable that Christ had about a rich man? When God had blessed him with an abundant harvest of everything that he was growing, instead of recognizing that God's blessing came to him so that he could be able to offer the surplus to the poor and needy at a greatly reduced price because he had an abundance, or perhaps even give some away, he instead said, wow, look at all this surplus. It's too much to fit in my barns. Well, I'm going to tear my barns down and build greater barns so that it can store all of this surplus. And then I won't have to work anymore. I won't have to worry about any other harvests coming in for years. And thus I can just sit down and relax. What happened to that individual that God had blessed, but yet he didn't turn those blessings towards others? That man's probation closed that night. He died. he didn't get to enjoy all that surplus that God had blessed him with. So when God allows individuals to become rich, they have a great test which God has placed upon them. Are they going to use their wealth to bless others and thus point the poor and the suffering and the needy to a fact that there is a God of mercy who loves them, who allowed the individual that is helping them to become rich for this very purpose of attending to their needs? Or are they going to hoard their wealth to themselves and thus lose salvation? Are they going to recognize Christ in the person of those who need their help? Or are they going to reject Christ and tend to themselves? And who would like to read this paragraph?
But Christ beholds it all, and he says, "It was I who was hungry and thirsty. It was I who was a stranger. It was I who was sick. It was I who was in prison. While ye were feasting at your bountifully spread table, I was famishing in the hovel or the empty street. While you were at ease in your luxurious home, I had not where to lay my head. While you crowded your wardrobe with rich apparel, I was destitute. Or you pursue your pleasures, I languish in prison."
Kind of brings it home, doesn't it? The hungry, those that are thirsting, those that were strangers, those that were sick, those that were in prison, Christ identifies himself with. And in helping them, you are ministering unto Christ. That puts a whole different spin on how we look at others. Quite humbling and quite a reproof. And who'd like to read the next paragraph?
When you doled out the pittance of bread to the starving poor, when you gave those flimsy garments to shield them from the biting frost, did you remember that you were giving to the Lord of glory? All the days of your life, I was near you in the person of these afflicted ones, but you did not seek me. You would not enter into fellowship with me. I know you not. Thank you, Brother Dick, for the word. But what does that word mean?
To give out, to dole out is to give.
Okay, thank you.
So this paragraph brings up the aspect that if God is moving upon our hearts to help the poor or to help those that need to be clothed, that we're not to grudgingly give them, not just a pittance of bread, which would not be enough to satisfy their hunger, but to give them abundantly so that their hunger can be staved off for a while. Or those that are cold, if we know that there's coming in a severe extended period of frost. And we see that they're in need of garments to shield them from the biting cold. Are we just going to give them a t-shirt? You know? Or are we going to give them something that we know will keep them warm during the frost that's coming? Are we putting ourselves in their place? Or are we just sort of giving them a little from what we could have given them a lot? Are we holding back for ourselves when we could have given more or helped them in a greater way? God reads the heart. He reads the motives that the actions are based upon. We can't hide anything from God. But if we could remember, if we could see Christ in those people that need our help, what would you do for Christ? That's how we need to look at others in need, that we're ministering to Christ himself. That would work a great way on our hearts and lead us to manifest a greater love and care for those that we come into contact with, that we see need help. Now, Peter and John came across someone there at the steps of the temple that needed their help. They didn't have any money to give them. They didn't have any way to aid him in his physical ailment. But they did give him the Savior. And in his name, the Spirit impressed them to help that poor individual. So when you're helping someone else, it doesn't always need to be because you have money. Peter and John helped the individual in Christ's name by healing him. Now, they didn't come to the temple for that purpose. But when they got there and saw that man, the Spirit impressed them to help him in such a way that it would be for the relieving of his ailment. It was the faith of that man that brought about the healing, but it was through the efforts of Peter and John that God used to bring that healing. So when you're impressed to help someone else, you may not have any money to do it, but you do have time that you could give to helping them. Sometimes it's only a kind word that they need that will change their whole life. Just a kind word. And each and every one of us can do that. Continuing. Many feel that it would be a great privilege to visit the scenes of Christ's life on earth, to walk where he trod, to look upon the lake beside which he loved to teach, and the hills and the valleys on which his eyes so often rested. But we need not go to Nazareth, to Capernaum, or to Bethany in order to walk in the steps of Jesus. We shall find his footsteps beside the sick bed, or footprints beside the sick bed, in the hovels of poverty, in the crowded alleys of the great city, and in every place where there are human hearts in need of consolation. In doing as Jesus did when on earth, we shall walk in his steps. So how much would it cost to travel from the U.S. or from Canada over to the Middle East to see Jerusalem and the places where Christ walked and talked and shared the faith? How much would it cost? Well, the plane fare would be about $1,000, and then you have the hotel fares and the meals and the restaurants and such, so you're talking $10,000 or more, depending on how long you stay. What could that $10,000 and more do to relieve the suffering of those around you? That's how we need to start looking at things. Through the eyes of Christ, not through the eyes of self. Who'd like to read the next paragraph?
All may find something to do. The poor always ye have with you. John chapter 12, verse 8. Jesus said, and none need feel that there is no place where they can labor for him. Millions upon millions of human souls ready to perish, bound in chains of ignorance and sin, have never so much as heard of Christ's love for them. Were our conditions and theirs to be reversed, what we would desire them to do for us? All this, so far as lies in our powers, we are under the most solemn obligation to do for them. Christ's rule of life, by which every one of us must stand or fall in the judgment, is, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12.
Amen. Amen. So, each and every one of us, including children, have something to do for others. So when we see others in need, what would we, if we were in need, want others to do for us? Obviously to relieve the need. So put yourselves in the place of others. And ask yourself, if you were in that situation, what would you want to be done for you? And so much as lies within our power, that's what we are to do for them. That's a most solemn obligation we have. Solemn indeed. But if we look upon them as Christ, then is it really such a sacrifice to help our Lord in the person of his creation? If you look upon them just as another human being, well, you can say, well, you know, someone will help them, but you know, I'm too rushed to help them now. But if you see Christ in them, are you really too rushed to help? Continuing. The Savior has given his precious life in order to establish a church capable of caring for sorrowing, tempted souls. A company of believers may be poor, uneducated, and unknown. Yet in Christ, they may do a work in the home, the neighborhood, the church, and even in the regions beyond, whose results shall be as far-reaching as eternity. where are we able to find others in need? In our very home. Don't have to look very far, do you? In our neighborhood. In the church. That means other brothers and sisters that are fellowshipping with us. And beyond that. And in helping them as we would help Christ. That kindness, that merciful deed can go beyond just that person and reach around the world. That one person may in the future have a worldwide influence, or that one person can in turn share the kindness and mercy that you did to them to another, and then that other person to another, and can reach on throughout the world. But it also could be as far reaching as eternity. In other words, it can bring for you salvation. So if you see your brother or sister at home, or your parents even, needing help, help them, because you would actually be helping Christ in them. So in the home life, in the neighborhood where you live, in the church where you fellowship, and even in areas beyond just those known fields, there's work to do for one another. May we indeed see Christ in others and help them both. Shall we pray? Precious Father, we thank you for these words of inspiration that has opened an area that many have not understood, not have seen. And I pray that you will help us to recognize our responsibility, not just to you and the truth, but to those around us. And please, Spirit, open our discernment and comprehension to see where others are in need of our help. And grant us the grace and the strength to deny self and provide that help, that we may indeed manifest to them that there is a living Savior who moved upon us to give them the help that they needed. Thank you for thy love. Thank you for helping us before we needed, or before we realized we needed your help. Thank you so much for being our Creator as well as our Redeemer. And help us to see you in others. We desire to be your brothers and sisters in the family of God. Father, we desire to be your children, children of the day, children of the light, children of love. And help us indeed to manifest your love to those around us. We don't want to be among those on your left hand that are shut out of heaven. We want to be those on the right hand. We do not want to be like the goats who, when a command is given for them to move forward, they butt their head in defiance. We want to be among the sheep that when they hear the shepherd's voice, they follow. We thank you for working with us, for winking at the time of our ignorance, and please forgive us for not manifesting your love to others as much as we could have. Forgive us for not ministering to others as we could have. And please help us to do better from this point on, that precious souls may be won to the Savior before it's too late. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Quite a powerful chapter, the least of these, my brethren, this is turning out to be. The next time we'll pick it up near the bottom of page 640 to the paragraph that begins, "It is because this work is neglected." And I wonder what other insights we're going to discover as we continue. So we hope to see you next time, dear ones, but let us now go ahead and take a 10-minute break and then return back here at around 23 after 11 Pacific or 23 after 2 Eastern for our main church service. And so we'll see you at that time, dear ones.